Well, good morning. Well, good morning, friends. Great to be with you this morning. Welcome to Salt Church. My name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt. It's great that you're here with us this morning. A very warm welcome to you. If you're visiting with us, it's great that you're here with us this Sunday morning. We're working our way together through the book of Exodus. And so it'd be really helpful if you had your Bible in front of you this morning. We're going to be working our way through chapters 7 through to 11 of the book of Exodus. So it'd be good if you could follow along. Like I said, my name's Mike. I'm the pastor here. Great to have you here with us this morning. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer just briefly to hear so we're going to ask God to speak to our hearts, that we might understand what it is that he's saying to us, and that we might hear God's word and apply it to our own lives. That's why we're here, right? So let's talk to our God together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you that we can come together this morning as your people. And we pray that we would be people who not only know you, but our hearts might turn towards you with thankfulness, and that we would give thanks and glorify you as God. Please, would you help our hearts not to be hardened? Would you help us to know what it is that you want for us, and that our hearts too might want the things that you want for us? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And we pray now that you help me to speak in a way that's faithful and clear, for we ask it all for his glory and for his praise. Amen. What do you really want? It's a conversation that Corinne and I have regularly, except it's more of a frustration than a conversation. What do you really want? Friday is our day off together, and so this conversation happens between us every week. It usually involves a destination and an activity, but it's mostly just about food. And the conversation goes something like this. What do you want for lunch? Corinne replies, I don't mind, whatever you want. Which sounds lovely. But Corinne doesn't really mean that because she doesn't like spicy Portuguese chicken. And now she doesn't have to decide, I do. Of course, I don't know what I want either. Not that I've ever admitted that to her, but I guess I just did. And so we start trading suggestions with one another. What about burgers? No. What about kebabs? No. What about Japanese? No. What about Thai food? No. Suddenly, I don't mind whatever you want is fast running out of menu options. It's taken us 27 years of doing this dance before I began to try a different approach with her. So now, rather than asking Trin, what do you want, I ask her what she doesn't want for lunch. What don't you want to do on Friday? What don't you want to eat? This way we can immediately begin to narrow down the options. What do you really want? It's a tough question because we don't really know the answer, do we? We know what we don't want, but we don't know what we really want. What do you really want? And I'm not asking you about your lunch preferences for today. I'm asking you, what do you really want? What do you really want? Last week in our series on Exodus, we met God. In a burning bush that didn't burn up, God turned up, revealing his name to Moses. Moses doesn't seem to know what he wants either, and he always seems to be angry about it. God revealed himself as the great I am. His name is Yahweh, and it means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. We also saw last week from John's Gospel, if you're with us, that when the Lord Jesus appeared to the leaders of Israel, Jesus said to them, he is the great I am. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. In the New Testament, Jesus reveals himself and reveals the Father to us as a person. God is a God who loves to reveal himself. He loves to make himself known. What does God really want? The name that God reveals himself to us by carries with it the very idea of intention. God's name reveals purpose, will, desire, want. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. What does God really want? What do you think? God reveals himself to people as a person. God's name, I am, indicates desire and will. And so God is deeply interested in what it is that we want. At the beginning of his ministry in John's Gospel, Jesus asked, what do you want? It was the very first question that Jesus starts asking people. It's the same question he asks at the end of John's Gospel as well. From beginning to end, it's the same question asked by Jesus. God is deeply interested in what we want. And on the morning of his resurrection, Jesus asks the first person who saw him, "What is it that you want? What is your will? What are you seeking? What do you really want?" Our talk this morning is titled The Battle of the Gods, but it could have easily been called The Battle of the Wills, because this passage is what because that's what this passage is all about. It's a battle between Pharaoh's will and the will of the Lord God. It's about what we really want, and it's about what God really wants. And in Exodus 7, the battle lines are already drawn for us. These hostilities have been brewing together now for a little while. Hear again what God says to Moses in chapter 7, verse 1. The words are there on the screen behind me. "See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be like your prophet, will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hands on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites." And so reluctantly, very reluctantly, Moses lines up against the king of Egypt. Everyone in this battle, you remember, is reluctant. Moses, Pharaoh, the Israelites. But the Lord says to Moses that he'll be like God to Pharaoh. All Moses has to do is follow the instructions. The battle lines are drawn, and it's still a contest, isn't it, between Moses and Pharaoh. But now their assistants start shaping up to one another. When Pharaoh insists on a miracle, hear the Lord's instructions to Aaron now. Chapter 7, verse 10. You got your Bible there? "Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staves." Aaron, Moses' assistant, has a staff that turns into a snake. But the assistants that belong to Pharaoh can do exactly the same thing. From here on, Aaron only acts when the Pharaoh's magicians do. But once the magician's dark arts begin to fail, Pharaoh's performers leave the arena. But there's another battle line that's being drawn here as well, and it's a cosmic clash of the supernatural kind. When Aaron's staff swallows up their staves, chapter 7, verse 13, see it with me, Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. That sounds like a strange skirmish to us, doesn't it? A weird way to start an arm wrestling contest. But it's a sign of a much, much bigger battle still to come. You see, Pharaoh wasn't simply Egypt's king. The Egyptians thought Pharaoh himself to be divinely appointed. Pharaoh represented Egypt's gods to the people. Pharaoh was thought to be a god himself. In polytheistic ancient Egypt, the Egyptians had a god for just about everything. And Pharaoh, too, was considered to be a god. So unless you're looking for heaven's fury on your life, no one messes with Pharaoh. And everybody knows three things about Egypt, don't they? There's lots of sun and sand. They have pyramids. And the Nile River. The ancient Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. Modern Egyptians still do it, only now it's called tourism. The god of the Nile was Happy. No, that was his name. There he is, a mirror image. He's the one in blue. Happy is blue for the life-giving waters of the Nile. The annual floods delivered the silt to fertilize their crops. His image is double, because it represents both the upper and the lower Nile. Ancient Egyptians also worshipped the sun as a god, Ra. He's the one there on the right, depicted with the sun above his noggin. Ra brought Egypt life, light, and warmth. Ra made the crops grow. The Egyptians had many other gods as well, including Heket, check out her head, won't you? The Egyptian goddess was associated with frogs, no surprises there, but also with fertility, childbirth, and renewal of life. Heket saw the germination of Egyptian crops. Life in and along the Nile River was a big deal in Egypt. And so with the battle lines now drawn and opening shots now fired, Aaron versus the magicians, Pharaoh versus Moses, the Lord God versus the gods of Egypt, what follows is the battle of the gods, these 10 clashes between them, famously known as the 10 plagues. Here this morning are the first 9 strikes against Israel. But they're not biological or chemical weapons, although the boils act a little bit like that, don't they? The plagues are calamities that strike the people of Egypt. They're strikes against the enemies of God and his people. Now, while there's 10 strikes against the Egyptians, this week we're only covering the first 9. And the Lord strikes against the Egyptians. They are methodical, comprehensive, and overwhelming. The Nile turns to blood, the frogs die, the gnats are everywhere, there's more flies than in outback Australia, the livestock dies, the boils are all over their bodies, hail destroys their crops, locusts consume their plants, and darkness covers their land. In Genesis chapter 1, the pattern of creation was order from disorder, habitation from wasteland, inhabitants from barrenness. But here, that pattern is being reversed by God, isn't it? Inhabitants are cursed. Habitation is laid to waste. Order is reduced to chaos. What we see here in these chapters is decreation. It's uncreation. It's disintegration and destruction. And friends, that's what God's judgment looks like. Unlike creation's progressive pattern in Genesis 1, now every day is the same for the Egyptians. Every strike begins with the Lord speaking about what he wants. Every strike involves Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And every strike ends with Egypt being left in a worse condition than it was before. God wants to free his people to worship him. See that with me, won't you? Chapter 7, verse 16. Let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. I will strike the water of the Nile and it will be changed into blood. See it there very clearly. The Lord wants his people to worship him. Not false gods, not idols, not frogs, not rivers, not the sun. The Lord wants his people to worship him. And so the Lord humiliates the embodiment of Egypt's gods. Pharaoh is now being put to shame in front of his own people. And the Lord subverts the god of the Nile. Instead of bringing life, giving water, now the Nile only brings the stench of death. The Lord wants to draw his people out of Egypt, away from the false promises of false gods, and into the land that he promised them. Pharaoh wants to enslave people to false worship. The Lord wants to free his people to worship him. You see, the battle over who or what we worship is a battle of the will, a battle for our hearts and for our minds. And we see that in strike number 2, Exodus chapter 8, verse 13. See it with me. Exodus 8, verse 13. The frogs died in the houses and in the courtyards and in the fields. They were piled into heaps and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Pharaoh hardens his heart further. He will not listen to Moses. But when you and I hear the word hard, we think of cold and detached and unemotional, don't we? But Pharaoh's none of these things, is he? He's hot-tempered, Pharaoh. He's engaged and he's passionate. Throughout the book of Exodus, hard means stubborn, unyielding, immovable, stiff-necked. Because worship is always a matter of the will. And we mustn't confuse the language of heart here either, friends. When we hear heart, we think of emotions. But in Exodus, the heart isn't about our feelings. The heart is the location of our desires. The heart is the seat of the will. the throne room of decision-making about our wants. Despite the Lord's ability to do whatever he chooses, God refuses to override the wills of stubborn, hard-hearted people. Instead, God gives people what they choose. Did you hear that? God gives people what they want. God gives to Pharaoh what Pharaoh thinks that he wants. C.S. Lewis in the book The Great Divorce says this: there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, your will be done, and those to whom God says, in the end, your will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there would be no hell. No soul that seriously and consistently desires joy will ever miss it. You see, God wants a people to worship him, but God will give to people what they want, which, depending on what you want, is either very, very bad news or the greatest news you've ever heard. The third strike involves the gnats. Chapter 8, verse 17. You got your Bible there? 8:17. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Pharaoh here is looking to his magicians for deliverance. And that's a strategy that worked for him right up until it didn't. And you and I, we look for things and to others to provide us with what we think we want as well. We also want what we want. And it works for us right up until it doesn't anymore. False worship always ends up failing. Idolatry always leads us to disappointment. But our idols don't just disappoint us. False gods deceive us too. And now with the flies buzzing around everywhere in Egypt, there's no flies on the Israelites. Listen to what Moses says to Pharaoh, chapter 8, verse 29. Moses to Pharaoh, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. And yet despite Pharaoh's promises and pleas, verse 32, he only hardens his heart again. Friends, Pharaoh is deceptive because Pharaoh is deceived. Idolatry is sickly sweet. And Pharaoh embodies the worship of power. Pharaoh thought himself to be a god. And so Pharaoh just can't help himself anymore because idolatry always involves deception. False gods always lead to death. False worship always deceives. Something's got to give. And in the fifth strike, we see it's the livestock. Chapter 9, verse 5. And the Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh's heart is unyielding in its hardness. He still won't let Israel go. And we've got to be careful about what it is that we want too. If we want the wrong things in life, we might just end up getting them. I can't think of a worse judgment than that. Can you? False gods can't be removed from our hearts. They need to be replaced by better worship and a greater vision. And in the sixth plague, the sixth strike on Egypt, there is a change of pattern. Because instead of Pharaoh hardening his heart, now the Lord reinforces Pharaoh's heart for him. God gives Pharaoh what he wants. Exodus chapter 9, verse 11. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. 10 times throughout these plagues, these strikes, we're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart. 10 times during these plagues, these strikes, we're told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But it's Pharaoh who went first. Pharaoh insists on wanting what he wants.
And so God gives over Pharaoh to what it is that he wants. The numbing of our soul, the hardening of our hearts, the searing of our consciences. You know, eventually God's patience just runs out. And so God gives us over to our escapisms. And God gives us over to our addictions. And God delivers us up to our secrets of shame. God lets us grow smaller while our tantrums continue to grow louder. And the seventh strike against Egypt is raging hail. Not because God's arbitrary and malicious. God's not doing this just for laughs or a bit of fun. God has his purposes, friends, and they're always good. But still Pharaoh wants none of it. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. But I, God, have raised you, Pharaoh, up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. In Exodus, the I Am will deliver Israel from slavery. So the Lord's glory will be proclaimed throughout all the earth. God is gracious and patient and sovereign. He wants everyone to know him. He wants everyone to worship him. He wants to make himself known. He wants us to want what he wants. And that is good, healthy, life-giving, flourishing relationships with God and with each other and with the world that he's made. He wants us to be free from our slavery and shame and secrets and sin. He wants us to know and to be known. He wants us to love and to be loved. That's what God wants. And deep down, maybe you might want that too. Of course, the Lord could have saved us all the trouble and bumped off Pharaoh back in chapter 7, couldn't he? So why didn't God do that? Well, what we learn from the eighth strike with the locusts is the Lord isn't just the God of second chances. Pharaoh's had more than 10 chances. God is gracious and patient and sovereign, but he will not be mocked. And in the ninth strike against the Egyptians, the lights go out. Pharaoh's had enough. Listen very carefully. Pharaoh's had enough of God's patience with him. And so finally, he tells God that he's had a gutful. And God says, okay then, to the king of Egypt. Egypt now plunged into darkness like never before. Chapter 10, verse 28. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you don't appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. Moses' final words to Pharaoh here are simply breathtaking, aren't they? Okay, mate, have it your way. Your will be done. Next week we'll see Egypt is left completely breathless, but the Lord, by the Lord's tenth strike against them. But there's a new pattern that's occurred here, isn't there? These strikes, they appear to come in threes: blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock boils, hail, darkness. Locusts, sorry, hail, locust, darkness. In Genesis, the first 6 days of creation reached their climax on the seventh day. In Exodus, the first 9 strikes on Egypt will reach their climax on the 10th. In this epic battle of the wills, in this ultimate battle of the gods, you've got to think something's got to give. And the 10th strike against the gods of Egypt point us towards one last and final battle. The death of a firstborn son. See that with me, won't you? Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. The death of Egypt's firstborn sons will cause the Egyptians to drive the Israelites from their land forever. And by the death of his own firstborn son, God drives out the sin from our hearts that so capture us. You see, the problem of wanting what we want, or even not knowing what it is that God wants, is that our hearts are also hardened. See with me, won't you? Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the words here behind me. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God, listen now, for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Eventually, God's patience runs out and God gives us over to the thing that we want the most. God's wrath is terrifying, isn't it? Okay, mate, have it your way then. Your will be done. Exchanging God's glory for our own desires is destructive, it is deceptive, and it is deadly. And while you, friend, mightn't worship images, maybe you do, or birds or animals or reptiles, or even the blue doubled image god of the Nile River, the problem is that we can begin to think that our numbing escapes and our addictions are the only things that can make us happy. A gracious, patient, and sovereign God wants to know, what do you really want? What do you really want? Let's pray. Lord, may our hearts together collectively scream, you, Lord Jesus. May you be what we want. Would you help us to want the things that you want? And to turn away from the things that we want, that we think will make us happy, but really only lead to death. Would you soften our hearts this morning? And would you fill us with desires that long for you, the one true eternal God, who by sending your only Son, your firstborn Son, would die in order to set us free from the captivity of our hearts towards sin and death. Would you help us this morning to turn away from the things we think make us happy, from the people and the objects, from the secret silences and the shames, the little things that we do in secret? Would you enable us, Lord, to see you in all of your glory as the one true purpose for life, that you've called us to follow you? So help us, Lord, to follow the desires of our hearts now surrendered to you in worship. Would you free us from our idolatries? And would you help us to desire you, to be the one that we truly want, because that's what you want. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.